All our hope is in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're definitely the only one we could say that to. All of our hope is in you. Lord, we have placed our trust in you because we know that you're true and you're God, and that you loved us and that you came to this earth to take away our sins. You have prepared a place for us, Lord. We have many in our number who are already there, enjoying the singing and the laughing and the unbelievable joy in that place. And we long to be there. Lord, help us be faithful in this place as long as you have us here. But we do look forward to the time that we're with you forever. We know that you have said in your word, and you said to your Father, I want them to be where I am. So that's your will for us. That's our will too. We want to be where you are, Jesus. Bless this congregation today. Bless all of us as we've worshiped you, and now bless us, Lord, as we open up your word. Speak to us, teach us, show us, help us to understand what you have for us while we're here in this place as we look forward to your place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. All of you may be seated. Matthew 10, verse 34 is where we'll be looking this morning. Let me give you just a little bit of background. Some of you have not been with us as we've been here. I'll try not to belabor this, but I think there's some important things to look at. Jesus had been preparing those he had selected from the many that were following him. Perhaps hundreds of them were following him because of the miracles and because of his teaching. And he selected from that larger group of people 12 that he would call his apostles, which means sent out ones or ambassadors to go throughout the towns and the villages on their first evangelistic tour without him. And I call that their practicum. They'd been listening, and now it was their time to go and to among the people and be his ambassadors. Since Jesus' work on Calvary had not been completely accomplished yet, I mean, he was probably a year and a half to maybe even 2 years away from Calvary, the gospel that they preached wasn't the gospel in its fullness. It was more of introducing the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was here. Jesus had been prophesied about for 1,500 years through the Old Testament, through the Law and the Prophets. And he was there amongst them at that time, and that's what they were to go out and tell the people. The apostles were instructed to go to the Jews with the message rather than the Gentiles, because all the law and the prophets were written to the Jews. And they were written to them to prepare them as a people to receive their Messiah. It was a promise that was given to Abraham, and of course they were the seed of Abraham. Jesus, of course, was Jewish from Abraham through Jacob and the tribe of Judah, and in his lineage also from King David. All of this, again, was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And so they were to go to the Jews and describe what this new kingdom was to look like and how the citizens of that kingdom were to conduct themselves and what their hearts were to be like. I would imagine, as the apostles, terrified at this practicum going out on their own without Jesus, probably said a lot of the words that they'd heard Jesus say in the many sermons that they heard him preach. Probably especially they spoke the words that came out of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the areas that we call the Beatitudes. Let me remind you of some of those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These were new concepts to the Jewish people. These were not something that were taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they recognized them as something brand new, and they recognized the power in which they were given. And so the disciples now going out and speaking those words that they'd heard Jesus speak. Since Jesus had proved himself of who he was through signs and wonders, like healing all manner of diseases and casting out demons and even raising people from the dead, he gave his apostles the authority to do the same things as they represented him. Imagine what that would be like. What if today, this afternoon, the Lord Jesus came in this room and said, okay, you, I want you to go out and talk, and by the way, I'm going to give you this ability to raise someone from the dead, to heal their disease, to cast out demons. What would that be like to you? What would that seem like to you and I? It would be very, very wonderful, and yet I think terrifying. These signs and wonders were their credentials, proving that they were Jesus' representatives. It would be another perhaps 2 years before he would breathe into them when he comes to them after his resurrection, and he comes in that upper room and 10 of the 11 are there, and he breathes into them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then it would be even another 50 days before the time when they were told to go and wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come, that would come and baptize them in power. So it would see about 2 years and then 50 more days before they would receive that gift of being able to do extraordinary things, the ability to do extraordinary things for Christ. All of this would come later, but for now, as Jesus sent out his disciples, in this practicum, he gave them the authority to do these remarkable things. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave his apostles instructions as he sent them out. He says, don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any extra supplies. Don't take any extra money. Don't take any extra places or billfolds to put your money into. I will provide your needs to the people that are listening to your message who believe. I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Don't charge fees. Don't take any offerings. Freely you have received, now freely give it out. And so he sends them forth. He told them to find a person of honor in a community and stay with that person and that family while you're doing your work in that community, and then bless them when you leave. Pray over them. Jesus warned them that since he had been persecuted, they should expect persecution to come their way as well. He told them, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. He told them, so be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Remember 2 weeks ago when I told you that story about the snake? He was back this week. Or his child. I'm not sure which one it was, but we found him in the yard as we were cleaning up the yard. And he was just as wily as the first one. And interesting. When you're delivered up to the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. My Spirit will fill your mouths with the right words to say. Verse 21, Jesus gave his apostles a prophetic look at how their message would be received. And he said, some will receive the message and some will not receive the message. You know, when I was in India and I would give my when I talk to the people in their houses, and the homeowner, the man of goodwill who was welcoming, would gather his family and friends from his village and come in, and I'd begin telling them this story. And then at the end of the story, sometimes it would take, this will really surprise you, several hours for me to do that. As I would finish up, I'd say, you know, the Lord told his disciples when they would go out and tell the story about who he was and what he'd come today, some will believe and some just will not believe. And then I would say, and so I'm asking you today, you've heard this whole story about who Jesus was and what he came to do. Do you believe the story? Or are you one of those that doesn't believe the story? Will you receive him as your Savior? I thought about that when I read this, preparing for Matthew. I didn't think about that when I had added it to my notes or for what I was going to say to the people. But some will receive and some won't. Families will be divided, Jesus told the disciples. Some family members will even join in the persecution against their own family because of the sake of the gospel. He said the ambassador of Christ should use wisdom and not run toward martyrdom or persecution, but escape to places where the message is received with joy, indicating that there will be many that will want to hear And if those prove that they don't want to hear, then go to those who will hear and receive the message. He said, slander is difficult, though not unanticipated, because I myself have been slandered, you also will be. And in the end, those who slander believers will be revealed as liars and be judged. As you're listening to these instructions that I'm reading, what Jesus told the disciples, are you realizing that these instructions are for us as well? Because this is the way that we interact with the world. And some will hear and some will not hear. And slander and persecution can come our way. In the end, those who slander believers will be revealed as liars and judged. And then in verse 27, he said that his emissaries can have confidence in the message. So go out and shout it from the rooftops. And he told them that they should fear God and not men, because men can kill the body, but only the body. But God can kill the body and the soul in hell, and so don't fear man. Jesus reminded them that each of his ambassadors is important, more than the sparrows which fall, though he notices each one of those. And then Jesus promised his apostles, if they will faithfully confess him before men, he will confess them before his Father. A promise also that extends to us today. Now, this morning, we're going to look briefly at the last nine verses of Matthew 10, expecting fully to finish this chapter this morning. The first six verses will talk about the cost of being a follower of Christ, and the last three verses about the reward of being a disciple. So what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 34 and through 39, and then we'll look at those verses individually. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake we'll find it. Jesus is still giving these instructions to his disciples, or his apostles, as he's called them now. All of these years later, he also is instructing us. Matthew, who was there in this time when Jesus gave the instructions, has recorded what he heard, and we have it today to help us understand how we are to interact with the world and what to expect as we follow Christ and are his ambassadors. Jesus has told them about the probability of persecution and slander, and now he adds words like sword, family discord, enemies, cross, and losing life for my sake. And these are disheartening terms. In Luke's parallel passage, gleaned from other eyewitnesses, that's what Luke did, as he interviewed other people as he wrote his gospel. He adds these words. Jesus says he came not to bring peace, but he came to bring fire and division. These aren't words we often think about for ourselves as we follow Jesus, and we seldom bring them up when we share the gospel with others. When difficulties come our way, we often crumble, get discouraged, lose heart, and many drop out because these costs of discipleship weren't factored into their decision to become a disciple. So what is Jesus saying here about the cost of discipleship? First of all, he corrects theirs and our misunderstanding of what he came to bring when he came into this world. Matthew 10:34, paraphrased, don't think I came to bring peace on earth. In Luke verses 12, or chapter 12, verse 51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, how do we square these very clear statements of Jesus against some other passages that are really clear to us, and we remember them and probably can quote the others, although not the ones we've just read? Solomon wrote in Psalm 72 that when Messiah would come, the mountains would bring peace to the people and justice to the poor. In that same chapter, Psalm 72, verse 7, it says, "In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace, until the moon is no more." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah prophesies, he says, "And his name will be called," and you can probably say this one by heart, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah is prophesying, and he is speaking about the time when there will be worldwide peace when the Messiah comes. He says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall not lift up, or nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." My dad and I used to sing a song at different churches since we were little kids, or since I was, dad and I weren't little kids at the same time. I was a little kid, but we would be up in front, "Ain't it gonna be war no more, ain't it gonna be no sorrow, ain't it gonna be no sick, no poor in that glad tomorrow, no more sadness and no more tears, all will be gladness when he appears. The Prince of Peace will be the king and reign from shore to shore. How we'll shout and how we'll sing, 'cause there ain't gonna be no war." There's more verses and choruses. I won't go to. I can still hear Dad singing it today. I can hear his voice. I can hear the inflection and the excitement and the enthusiasm as he sang that, and I tried to hang along with him and go through that in a duet. But that's what Isaiah said when the Messiah comes. Ain't going to be no war no more. Luke 1, verse 79, Zacharias prophesied over baby Jesus that this baby would give light to those who sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Luke 2, verse 14, the angels sang at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Jesus himself said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 16, 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the question is, did Jesus come to bring peace, or a sword and family discord and enemies and cross and losing life for my sake, or fire or division? Well, let me ask you, when you received him, what did you sign up for? Did you sign up for peace or sword, family discord, difficulty, tribulation? And what have you experienced so far? Are you disappointed? Are you happy that you gave your heart to Christ? By the way, when Jesus talks about the division that often takes place in families because of him, he's quoting Micah chapter 7, verse 6, an Old Testament prophecy, which says, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom." That's your wife. "For a son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And we know that during the tribulation period, things are going to get really, really tough. And in fact, it tells us very specifically in that time that the family treachery will be significant, as family members will turn in their own family members for persecution, tribulation, even killing. When Jesus came into the world, he brought the gospel of peace with him, which had been spoken about by the prophets and the patriarchs of old. The gospel of peace is good news. The way has been provided for man to be reconciled with God, his sins taken away, and a way for him to become a citizen of God's forever kingdom of peace. It's the truth that will set a man free. The gospel of peace calls out to every man, every woman, boy or girl, to drop whatever is in your hand. Possessions, relationships, past, present, and future, for the glory of God's kingdom, and to pursue him who is King of heaven and earth above everything else. But here's the problem. Fallen man is sinful, and so is the system that he lives in. Most men worship at the altar of more or self. Give me more pleasure, more power, more excitement, more authority, more stuff, more comforts. And they say, I'll spend my life and pay any cost to achieve and accumulate the things that satisfy my desires. I will please myself, and I'll be my own truth, and I'll be my own authority. Indeed, I will be my own God, and I will decide what is worthy of me to worship. As darkness is in conflict with light, and noise is in conflict with silence, and as truth is in conflict with lies, so it is that when the gospel of peace meets the worshipers at the altar of more and self, a conflict takes place. A division, a sword, a fire, even painful family discord. And as this world nosedives further and deeper into the sinful chaos, the sword of division will become sharper, and the fire hotter, and the discord more violent, even in our most sacred relationships of parent and children, husbands and wives, and brothers and sisters. The gospel brings peace with God for those who receive it. The separation between sinners and a holy God is bridged because Christ has taken away our sin and paid for it at Calvary. Peace on earth will come later when Jesus becomes the King who reigns over heaven and earth for 1,000 years and then forever and ever. But for now, no peace really, but the peace that man can have with his God, but a sword between those who hate the gospel and those who receive the gospel. Do you have someone today in your own family who you're at painful odds with over the gospel? Someone you love desperately who treats your loving testimony as a follower of Christ as foolishness? Who pokes you in the eye every time you mention the name of Jesus? I do. And it's painful. And it's hurtful. Because those that treat me that way are people that I care deeply about. Deeply about enough to continue to try to be a testimony to them. But you see, there's a sword, there's a conflict. As Christ came in the world, there would be a division between those who believe and those who wouldn't believe. To ease that pain, should we turn back from Christ to make it comfortable for them and for us? Romans 6, verse 36, Paul wrote this, quoting Psalm 42:22. He says, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." You see, Paul is saying, you know, I've already died to myself. We're killed all day long. Every place we go, everything we do, all my testimonies that I've already given up my life to follow Christ. Killed all day long. We bear whatever cross he calls us to bear because we die every day to our own desires. Did you know that was part of what you signed up for? Did you realize that? I'm afraid. In fact, Mom was telling me the other day, she was listening to Charles Stanley on his TV program, and he was saying how he's so totally discouraged because the things that he felt like even he called people to when he'd give the invitation to receive Christ was something that would be comfortable and easy and light, and you should be just joyful and happy because everything's going to be smooth sailing. And he said, I was wrong. And I should have been calling people to the reality that there's a cost to be paid for those who follow Christ. And if you follow him, you may be called to pay that price. Are you willing to do that? Then come and follow me. But if you just came to be comfortable, thinking everything would work out just really well in this life, I did them a disservice. We also place our love for him above our familial loves. That means our family loves. Jesus is to become everything to us. The cross symbolizes our daily death. We can't crawl down from that cross. We bear it as we cry out for mercy upon those even who are persecuting or slandering or poking fun at us. Or whatever other difficulty he's called for us to bear. The disciple who would follow Jesus must count the cost of following him. It may be extensive, but whatever it is, it's not too much. He's worth every sacrifice. Everyone. Our sacrifices don't buy our salvation, but they do prove our love and our loyalty to him as we live in those and not determine that everyone owes us comfort. Many have become following only to turn away when they discovered that the things and relationships or the esteem of this world was too high of a price to pay. And part of that, I think, is the part of perhaps even the evangelist that doesn't make it clear what the call is to come to Christ, to give up your life, to have his life in you. Jesus said, you can't love anything or anyone more than me and be worthy of me. Now, does that mean that to follow Christ, I have to become homeless and have a life of no material blessings or comforts, or I must live in a state of division from my family and my close friends, or I'm not truly a follower of Christ? Well, I doubt that, though I don't know what he might call you to and or what he might call me to. Paul said he's learned how to be content with whatever he has or doesn't have. And there were many times he didn't have much except for prison bars and lashes. In verse 12, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything, Paul says. I'm in Philippians 4 now, but in verse 12 there, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty or with plenty or with little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I know for Judy and I, we've had times when our faith has been tested with little. And other times when it's been blessed with plenty, which I think also was a test to see how would you do with that if you had plenty. The fact is, God may at times call us into difficulty for his glory and purposes, although often we make our own difficulties. But if he does call us into difficulty to bear a cross for his glory, he's worth that sacrifice. If our discipleship relationship can't hold up under that difficulty, under that cross, he says we're not worthy of him. Now, in Jesus' day, the cross was a well-known symbol of death. It wasn't an expensive piece of jewelry, as it often is today, or a tat on a knuckle. They knew what the cross meant. Cross meant one thing, death. That's it. No shining gold jewelry. It meant death. Just a few years earlier, the Romans had crucified 2,000 Jews along the roads surrounding Galilee for their attempted coup. This is just before Jesus is talking about this cross. And so their imaginations, their memories were crystal clear. Oh, the cross is death. We saw 2,000 of them around The Sea of Galilee, as the Romans killed many. Jesus emphasized the kind of commitment he expected his disciples to be willing to make for him. To bear a cross. To bear a cross is to deny ourselves even to death, if need be. I thought it was interesting. I hadn't thought about this before, but when I was studying through some of these passages, one of the commentators said that, and we know that this was true with Jesus. We know when he went to the cross, they put the cross beam on his shoulders and he had to carry it, and then he fell and had to have help bearing that up. But the Romans, that was their normal course. The person that was going to die had to carry the big beam on their shoulders to the place of execution. And they did that purposely. And they said they did that because it was a testimony by the person carrying the cross, I am worthy to die because of my infraction. And I assent to it because I'm carrying my own cross to that place. Can you imagine the sight of 2,000 Jews carrying their crosses along the roads that led to Galilee? The cross each Christian is asked to bear is a cross of willingness, if necessary, to give up even our own life if called upon for his sake. John Corson, when I was reading through his commentary, he said, we don't get the impact of it because the cross has become so iconic, and so everybody wears it, whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian. They wear it because they think it's beautiful or somehow it makes them feel spiritual or something, though they don't have any appreciation for the cross. Many don't, not everyone. I'm speaking for everyone. But he said, what about this? How many people would wear on the chain around their neck the symbol of a gas chamber or an electric chair? That's what the cross is. Today, it's not the cross because we don't do that. We put people to death in an electric chair or gas chamber. Can you imagine seeing around someone's neck a necklace with that image upon it? I've never seen anybody wear that. Or a tat of it on their knuckle. The cross each Christian is asked to bear is a cross of willingness, if necessary, to give up even life for the sake of the gospel. Most come to Christ with much less commitment than that, a commitment of join a club or a fraternity. And if the sacrifices aren't too great, and if the temporal rewards are good, I'll follow you, Jesus. It's cool. They're cool people. I'll follow you. But what if the sacrifice is high? And what if it's uncomfortable? And if that decision causes you pain, will you follow me then? Will we still bear the cross of shame? Jesus would, of course, bear his own cross a couple of years later, graphically displaying his commitment to us. He took the cross on his shoulders and walked to Golgotha, carrying the cross, giving up his life for us. If he calls us there, he will treat us as he has treated Paul. He'll give us the strength to be successful for him in that situation. I received an email from one of our missionaries this week. In fact, I think I brought it this morning. I want to read part of it to you. This is from Stephanie Demink, E3 Ministries, Partners Ministry. Listen to what she says. I have a favor to ask. It has recently come to my attention that people have been turned away at immigration due to what comes up on their online profile. I really hate to ask this, though I wonder if you would mind, for security reasons, removing my name and picture from Horizon South Bay website. I so appreciate your support and your including me on your website. I consider it an honor. However, things are changing in India, and I feel I need to be proactive in doing what I can to keep myself under the radar. India is becoming what we refer to as a creative access country. Perhaps you can include E3 Partners Ministry on the site, though remove my name. Again, I'm sorry to have to ask this, though I'm sure you understand, Dan Watson, who I went to India with, along with Stephanie, and I will be taking a team to India in January, this time to another place, Punjab. We don't have dates yet, but we'll let you know when we have those. Maybe some of your people, or maybe you would like to come with us as we go. You see, what's happening there is a place where she feels greater risk than ever before. She's been there probably 30 times, taking teams of pastors and Christians to go share the gospel. And now she's seeing the dangers are rising and rising and rising. And it's not dissuading her from going, but she is being, what is it we're supposed to be? Wise as serpents. So she's being wise, and so we've taken her name. So if you go to the website this afternoon and you look up our missionaries, actually her whole part there has disappeared because Chris is on vacation right now. I just had him take it off, and then when he gets back, he'll reformat it to include the organization, but not her picture, not her name. And we'll be sending out letters to all of our missionaries asking, are they experiencing any of this themselves, and would they prefer us to do the same thing for them as well? So I just I tell you that to let you know that the cross that we bear sometimes can be a dangerous cross to bear. I think about not only Stephanie there, but I think about some of our other missionaries in particularly difficult places. I know, Dale, you do ride-alongs with the police officers, and I know all you're doing there is just sitting there being holy. I know that's not true. Dale is there sitting there praying and teaching and talking and counseling and being a friend and all of that. But do you know what? When the push comes to shove, Dale's out of the car, and he's part of the fray. Danger. Danger. Are we willing to bear a cross for Christ who bore a cross for us? When we give our hearts to him, that's what he calls us to do, what he calls us to be. I know from personal experience that the blessings from heaven overflow in most of our lives in ways we can't hardly even express and certainly don't deserve. I always tell people, I hope I never get what I deserve. I'm so glad I get what God gives me so gracefully. I had someone text me this week praising Jesus for his continued blessing in his life and wondering, why would Jesus do this? And I said, because you are his treasure. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and he loves you. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith saying one day, I wake up every morning expecting God to bless me. I just get up, and I just look around and say, how are you going to do it today, God? I know you are. How are you going to do it today? He's proved his love for me, Chuck said, over and over, and now I just expect it, and I anxiously look for it. The truth is, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But sometimes he calls us into more difficult things. Will we be faithful in those times? If we strive and look for life somewhere else, we'll lose it. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, oh, it may have been a thrilling ride as we try to satisfy our flesh in other means, but in the end, that life ends, and then what? But if we lose our lives sacrificing its perceived pleasures for the sake of the gospel, Jesus says, you will find it. You will find your life. We have glimpses of heaven in Scripture, which are more than our minds can fully imagine. We also know that God has prepared rewards for those who have served him faithfully and for those who have loved his appearing. I have no idea what those look like. I assume there's some kind of heavenly flying motorcycle with a beautiful brunette riding behind. That's what I assume. But if this world is any indication of God's creative handiwork, which he will one day roll up like a scroll and destroy, what will the joys and the rewards of heaven be like? We have no idea. I remember my uncle, my dad's brother, Clayton. Now, I'm going to be singing twice to you today. I apologize. I won't sing for the next 4 months, okay? But he taught us a song in church one time, and it goes like this. I hope I can remember it. Over my head, there's music in the air. Over my head, there's music in the air. Over my head, there's music in the air. And there must be a God somewhere. Over my head, there's singing in the air. And he would go on with laughing and dancing and praying and all this kind of stuff, indicating in the heavenly place where God dwells is nothing but peace and joy. It's different than this place down here. Altogether, totally, completely different. And there are songs emanating from every part of the heavens. We know that the angels forever sing around his glorious throne, and it's happening there. And my dad is there, and I can hardly wait to sing "Ain't It Gonna Be War No More" again with him when I get there. Heaven is a place of great joy and gladness, a beautiful, wonderful place. God is creative in what he's created, what he's prepared for us who love him. Well, let's look at this last three verses. I said I was going to finish today, and I'm going to do it. So let's go on, I think. Verse 40, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. See, Jesus is still instructing his apostles, and yet the principle still applies today when someone who is representing Jesus as his ambassador is received as such, they are also receiving Jesus. I've witnessed this many times in the villages in India, in the town of Silchar. I've been treated to meals and generosity and love and honor I didn't deserve in those places as I went to be ambassadors. And I know that Jesus watched all of that because they weren't, it wasn't presenting me, I was presenting him. And as they received me, they in turn received him because he sent me to them. Imagine Jesus sending someone from Dulzura to reach somebody in a faraway country. I guess I didn't live in Dulzura at that time. I never deserved any of that esteem which came my way. But I was received as Christ's ambassador in every case. Many came to know Christ, especially in India. Jesus said, when they receive him, that's Jesus himself, they also receive my Father. And by the way, he also tells us there's no way to get to the Father without going through Jesus. So when they receive Jesus, they receive the Father. Verse 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. God has a very interesting way of keeping accounts and rewarding the faithful. I frankly don't know what a prophet's reward is. I don't know specifically what reward a righteous man receives. Both of these rewards go into the account of the recipient for future distribution. I assume when you get to the place where the singing is coming from, future distribution brings those rewards. I assume they are very generous and valuable because they're mentioned here very specifically. He didn't have to say this. He said, a prophet's reward. He has a special reward. And so does a righteous man. But here's where God's creative bookkeeping comes into play. Whoever receives or aids a prophet or a righteous man as he does his ministry receives the same result or the same reward as the faithful man gets. Do you know any kind of accounting principle that goes like that? The righteous man, the prophet, comes and he speaks. And the person receives him and blesses him, receives him into his home, helps him. And Jesus said, he gets the same reward as the person I sent. It goes into his account. His reward is placed into our account in kind for later distribution. When I think about that, I realize we are all engaged in the work of the kingdom here at Horizon South Bear, the South Bay. South Bear? No, I'm not. We won't go there. South Bay is better. We have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus and are called to use our time and our energy and gifts to serve the King of Kings. This is our time. Today, this is our time. This is when we're alive, breathing, that he's given us the commission to be his ambassador. He's called us together to serve him in this place. And so we do the things that he calls us to do for his kingdom. How about if we each help each other do the things that he's called the other person to do? I can't teach. Can you help set up a classroom? You're helping the teacher. You get the reward that the teacher gets. I can't preach. Well, you could bring this bottle of water up here for me, which I hardly ever drink. The service is over. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. Can you help the person that God has called to do it? If you can do that, God says, I will put into your account what goes into his account. What if we all did that together? Whether it be worship or Sunday school or in the sanctuary or in outreaches or in home fellowships or women's ministry or men's ministry, what about if we just always help each other? And in our account goes not only the things that we did, but also we have put into our account the reward of the person that we helped do their job. What an incredible way to do ministry together. And that's what he's called us to do. We won't get in each other's way. We won't criticize each other. We'll love on each other, encourage each other, help each other, be effective for Jesus' sake. And guess what? Whatever reward is laid up for you, we'll all get a part of. Whatever reward is laid up for me, you'll all get a part of. And one day we'll stroll into the bank of heaven with our safety deposit keys and open up our deposit box. And then we'll boogie down the golden streets of heaven displaying the rewards that we've won for the sake of the gospel. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. The people we've been called to minister to are precious in God's sight. Some are well known and powerful and effective, and others are young or immature in their faith. Some require special attention because of some physical or mental or emotional condition. Jesus says no service we perform is too small to receive a reward, not even a cup of water. We do these things, of course, not to receive a reward, but because we're followers of Christ. But our Lord takes note, and he rewards us all, even for the smallest kindness that we do to each other. So let's serve each other in large ways and in small ways. And he won't forget the smallest service. When Jesus came to earth at his first coming, he came with the gospel of peace. His person and message collided with sinful man's desire to be his own God. Some have believed his message and others have become part of his kingdom, primarily the Gentiles in this age. Most have rejected him and his kingdom, and that rejection is getting louder and stronger and more violent as we sit here this morning. There's a division between those who receive and those who reject him. Are you noticing the wide of the division? Getting larger and larger and larger. We as his followers often have a cross to bear because we are rejected as well. Christ gives us the strength to bear and have victory, even the heaviest cross, even in our own families. Whatever sacrifice we're called to make isn't too much, because he's borne much more for us. The peace we've received divides us from those who reject him. But when Christ returns, his peace will rule over all the heavens and all the earth. Today, I want to say, if you're outside of Christ because you've rejected his peace, he offers it to you again once more today. It came at great expense, but it's free to you. Being his disciple isn't a call to an easy life. In fact, it will likely mean that you'll be divided from those who reject him, perhaps even in your own family. I would call you to count the cost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Don't count what he did for you as so cheap as to think there's nothing involved in making a commitment that really does count the cost, that you'll follow him. We're going to take some time for communion in just a moment here, but I'd like to close in prayer. If you'd like to receive Christ, you can do it right now this morning. I've told you about some of the costs, and so I ask you to consider the costs. If perhaps you received Christ some time ago and you didn't really realize that, that would be a good time to say, Lord, you know what? I have counted the cost and I understand what you did. And I want to tell you, I'm willing to follow you wherever you lead, even if it means to bear a difficult cross. A good way for a revival in your heart or soul this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this portion of Scripture. Lord, I don't know how to say it more clearly than I've said it this morning. I pray I've said it the way you wanted it to be said. Lord, you bore the cross to Calvary, showing us once and for all the kind of commitment that you had for us. I pray, God, that we wouldn't cheapen what you did by some kind of a casual decision to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would put within our heart and our mind a strength of faith and trust and commitment to follow you regardless of what happens, even if it's hard. Help us not to cave. The rewards are great, and they're preserved for us in that heavenly place, more wonderful than we can even imagine right now. We thank you, Lord, for that eternity which is waiting for us, that's full of joy and singing and all the other joys that you have prepared for us. Lord, help us to look forward to that. But also, Lord, help us to be faithful in this life. And we've looked at many instructions that you've given the disciples on how they were to go about being ambassadors and witnesses in their communities. Lord, help us to have heard those this morning. Help us to follow you in such ways that bring the true message of the gospel to many, even in our family, and help us to bear up when things are difficult. If you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Christ, tell him so. Lord God, I want to follow you, regardless of whatever it takes, regardless of what comes into my life, for good and for difficult. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need salvation. You came to give me peace between God and myself by taking my sins away. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. That's the prayer that you pray this morning. I pray somewhere in this room, perhaps there's someone who has called out to God that way. And Lord, if you've heard that prayer, I pray, God, that they will have the sense by your Holy Spirit that you have received that request and they are today, this day, your child destined for heaven. And now, Lord, lead us into a time of communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.